Amen. Hear now a reading from 2 Thessalonians. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits of salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The author of our text today from 2 Thessalonians is writing a letter to a congregation that is worried and rattled, unsettled, literally shaken and alarmed. They have been taken by surprise, fearfully so, by some news received at the hand of another leader. And we don't have access to this leader's words or message because the writings didn't make it into the canon of the Bible. The community of the early church didn't find the message of the other leader worthy to be included with the 66 books of the Bible. Yet still, this young congregation has been disturbed and unsettled by the message that is swirling around the community within the very culture, insinuating itself into the life and the work and the very fabric of this congregation. So much upheaval and alarm are being experienced that the author of 2 Thessalonians, Paul, or maybe a student writing in Paul's name, someone needed to respond and to do so decisively, authoritatively, and pastorally at the same time. And such is the moment in the life of the young congregation in Thessalonica some 2,000 years ago. They were shaken and alarmed by the fearful news that the second coming of Christ had already arrived and they had somehow missed it. They were left wondering if they had somehow done something, they had left out something important in preparation for this arrival of Christ. Wondering if the second coming of Christ, an event that Paul looked to and wrote about with such hopeful expectation and even as a source of encouragement, was what they hoped it was going to be. If it had happened, it certainly looked like life was going on just the same as usual all around them. The early church didn't know what to believe in the midst of false predictions. In this case, the second coming of Christ had maybe already happened, and it is into this moment of fear and hesitancy and anxiety even that the author of 2 Thessalonians speaks. He writes, and he reminds the church, the community, God's own people, that they are held by God's hand and no other. The author pens a letter of strength that encourages the people not to be deceived by what is false. He reminds them again about what he told them when he was there on another journey. But he doesn't give a date for Christ's coming or a roadmap or some 10-step process to plan for the date to get it on the calendar. Because the message of good news is just more mysterious. It is much more hopeful and encouraging than a date on the calendar. The author instead points to the one who holds the future in his strong, sturdy, loving, capable hands rather than providing certainty. This community is one of the ones in which we draw our Christian heritage today. 2,000 years ago, they were the saints of the church. They, too, were saints with feet of clay and cracked vessels, just like each one of us. Like the ones in the church in Thessalonica, we, too, are trying to live out a life of faith in uncertain, unsettling, dangerous times with only a few letters penned thousands of years ago, scriptures, prayers, community, worship, traditions handed down, and good news, the gospel message of hope and resurrection, these things holding us together. 2,000 years later, we are feeling a bit like our brothers and sisters in the faith in Thessalonica, when we're unsettled and uncertain and wondering what we're supposed to do in the midst of our waiting, when we are surrounded by news of the state of the world and its problems, we hear loud messages about the world's events of wars and elections and weather and unrest and violence and economic upheaval. And we hear these in some of the same ways that they were heard so many years ago and throughout the ages. Some leaders attribute trends in the politics of events to either a second coming that is to be feared or a total denial of the hope that we have in the one who holds our future in his hands. And like the church 2,000 years ago, we become sometimes alarmed and shaken, worried and frozen, or maybe even angry and defensive. But the author of this letter, who loved that congregation, wrote in real time and real place and situation, and he reminded the people of the fact that they do not need to live in fear, frozen, paralyzed, uncertain, alarmed. Instead, the author informs the beloved brothers and sisters that they are beloved by the Lord. And it isn't a passive kind of regard or love, but a strong and a vibrant reality. They were chosen. Chosen for good, chosen as first fruits, beloved by the very hand of God. And it is in this knowledge and reality that the small, shaken community in Thessalonica can draw its strength, encouragement, resolve, hope, joy, and ability to stand firm in the faith, in the midst of very real fears. At baptism, St. Andrew asks a question about standing. Whatever the age of the one being baptized, we ask after the thanksgiving over the water, we ask this question. And we ask you, the congregation, the question. Who stands with this child, this youth, this adult? And you are always ready. And at that moment, the congregation, each one of you who are able to stand, well, you rise to your feet amidst creaking old pews and also sometimes creaking joints and knees, and you stand erect. You stand firm in your resolve for this next act of worship. You are ready. You are ready for the sacrament of baptism and the start of your role, each and every one of you, in the ongoing life and journey of the one being baptized. Well, I explored this question and what it means in our lives at St. Andrew for my most recent class assignment in pursuing my Doctor of Ministry. I explored the question of who stands with this child, youth, and adult, and what standing means here at baptism. And I got the privilege of interviewing adults who have lived out their baptismal vows throughout their lives in times of fear and loss, in times of joy and plenty, and it was such a privilege. I would love to interview each and every one of you. And on one particular summer Sunday morning, I interviewed a large group made up of kindergartners through 12th graders. Picture the ones around the table and on the steps. Those were the ones who were gathered in the media room on the risers eating donuts and fruit. They didn't really know what their purpose was in being there, but they were game, and they agreed to help. So Michael Ball and I asked questions about what standing means in any given setting, because they have to do it a lot as children and as youth, and then especially at baptism. And I can't share all of it. It was rich and it was good. But collectively, this group responded by saying, "We stand because this signifies we're doing something in unity. And you kind of become a part of it when you stand up. You're not alone. Someone is right beside you." They went on further to say that they believe standing gives the event, baptism, at which you're standing, deeper meaning, because we're taking the time and energy to act and to rise. When we stand, they said, we're going just deeper, because we're telling the world something through our standing, and what or whom it is we stand for. Well, these are but some of the traditions and foundations of the faith that have been taught to our children, that they have made and claimed as their own. Taught in sacraments workshop, taught in Sunday school, youth group, VBS, Mission Quest, at home, around the communion table, at the font, through serving in worship by their mentors in the faith, parents, extended family. Standing firm and holding fast to the traditions that are taught and handed down by word, by mouth, requires all of us in order to stand firm. to tell the world something about who we are and whose we are and about our common unity and identity and the way that it helps us live in a world that feels sometimes dangerous and unsettling, sometimes just confusing and frustrating. It isn't easy to stand firm and not be shaky because maybe on some days of what we've heard or read or experienced or seen, it isn't easy to stand and be counted when politics and all parts of society just seem so contentious, better to fly under the radar. And these, our children and youth, have rightly stated how important it is to stand. To stand and support the person beside you, even while you are being supported. You know, attendance in our churches just seems to keep on dwindling, and I don't know that I'm going to tell you that that's going to change, but confidence in our institution seems to be sort of at a low point in this time and place in history. And you know, we live out our lives in real times and real places in history. But we're not standing firm in these numbers. We're not sort of standing firm in our success. The author of 2 Thessalonians is calling us, the brothers and sisters in Christ, to stand firm in the reality of grace, which gives us eternal comfort, good hope, and which strengthens us in every good word and work that we do. And you know, I'm continually learning and growing from my interaction with all of you. Every person's lens is a bit different from my lens of faith. When I look in the direction in which you point, I'm shaped and formed in my faith journey in new ways. But standing firm calls us to stand for something in unity with Christ in spite of our differences and expressing to the world what it is and for whom we stand. On this All Saints Sunday, I am very much reminded of the saints that have stood in shaky places for thousands of years, standing firm in their faith even while feeling that internal anxiety. They have stood in the traditions that they were taught and in the grace that gives the comfort and good hope in which they now rest. In interviewing the adults this past summer, I had the privilege to talk to them at length about their baptisms, and the longest and most detailed remembrances frequently included stories of the saints of the faith, part of their lives. Most of the ones remembered are now dead, but they are the ones who guided, supported, loved, challenged, instructed, and then lived out the life of faith right before the eyes of the newly baptized, a role that we all get to play as the saints of the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have no doubt these saints got scared. They got worried and they were stressed and fearful and despairing, but they lived out the life of faith. And because we are here, we know they passed on the traditions of the faith to the next generation, modeling grace and vocation and identity in Christ and the knowledge of where the strength to stand firm in the faith comes from, even when those very same legs just won't hold. They have a tendency to give out. This seems to be how the author is instructing the brothers and sisters so long ago and yet still today. To us as the saints with clay feet and made of earthen vessels, stand firm. Hold fast to those things, those traditions we learned so long ago and even yet are learning today. Through grace, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. And remember that grace flows through it all, making the standing a thing of beauty, strength, grace, and hope, providing eternal comfort throughout. Amen.